It's good to see everyone here this evening. If you would, grab your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll be looking at that for a second shortly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to talk a little bit about love this evening, more specifically some actions that are driven by love. You have love, then some actions are going to come out of that love that is existent in your life. And so in a second, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look at some characteristics of love there in that chapter that is often called the love chapter by people who know some Bible. Love is a universal thing. It's something that is seen everywhere. Love is a natural thing when it comes down to some different kinds of love. There are kinds of love that come naturally. The love in the Bible, however, is foreign to most people. And it's not because they haven't seen the Bible talk about it, but it's because they misunderstand what the love in the Bible is about. They misunderstand the most important aspect of love and the aspect of love that is emphasized most by Christ and His teachings in the Scripture. There are four kinds of what love seen in the Greek language. Four different Greek words that are translated into the English word love. The first that we see is eros, and this is actually not seen in the New Testament, but this is a passionate love. It is a love that comes out of the attraction toward the opposite sex. We could say it's that sexual love. The English word erotic is actually derived from this Greek word eros. Another love we see that is in the Scripture is stergos, and that is a natural affection. God is said to have this stergos love for Christ, who is His Son. It is that kind of love that a parent has for a child. There are many here, of course, that understand that love and have experienced that love. I would think that it is the same love that a parent has for, or a child has for their parents. So seemingly every single one of us has that love to an extent. The next love is a philos love, which is a friendly love. And this is a love that we have for each other, being brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a friend that, or a love that friends have between each other. They have some common things in their life. They have some things in common, and because of that, there is that love for each other. There is an affection. There is a care for one another. The love I want to emphasize tonight is agape love. It is a love that is out of will. In other words, it is a choice love. Everyone can have agape love. It doesn't matter if you're on opposite ends of the earth, have opposite viewpoints in politics, and even have opposite viewpoints in religion, because we are to love our enemies. It is this agape love that should be present and that is possible for us to have in each and every one of our lives. This is the love that is emphasized most in Scripture. And just to illustrate this idea that it is a choice love, we see the love that God has for us. He also has that friendly love, or that natural affection even toward us when we become His children and when we are obedient to Him and all of those matters. But when He sent His Son into the world, we quote the most famous verse and most known verse throughout the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son." And this is a choice love. He chose to love us. It is a love that is sparked by seeing some value in an object or a person. God saw the value in our souls. He created us in His image. In the creation account, we see that in Genesis, the first chapter, that He created us in His image. And so He sees the value of the soul, and He loved us, and He loved the soul. He loves us, and He sees the value in us so much He sent His Son, who died for us. And Christ had that same love for us. So this is the love that is most emphasized in Scripture. This is the love that is possible for every single person and every one of us to have. And it's that agape love that I want to look and examine this evening. We see characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. So if you aren't there already, if you would, turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The context here is spiritual gifts, and Paul is addressing a problem. These individuals were having conflict and divisions in the church. And we see that in chapter 12. There were some that were saying they were better than others. Some were saying they didn't need others. And there was very much conflict there. And the main reason is because, as we see in the first three verses, love was not present with those individuals and their spiritual gifts. Just to look at some characteristics of love, we'll look at those first few verses, or beginning in verse 4 rather. If you read with me, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." It's ironic that this passage of Scripture is read at weddings, almost in every wedding, when it comes down to it. And it's so often affiliated with that love that is seen in marriage and that people think they're getting married for. But what we don't see, and the reason I say it's ironic, is that so many marriages break up because they don't have this love that is expressed in 1 Corinthians 13. It says this love never fails. And so when their marriage fails, it's not because they had a love that never fails. It's because they put all their faith and all their hope into a love that was mostly of those first three loves we saw. Mainly, usually, that Eros love that isn't even emphasized as something good to have in Scripture. We see the characteristics of love. It says love suffers long and is kind, the first few characteristics. And when we think about the context of this love in 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the spiritual gifts, you can really see how if they had this love and the characteristics therein, that there wouldn't be as big a problem, maybe not even any problem in the church in Corinth with regard to those spiritual gifts, if they were using them and possessing them, having these characteristics of love. Suffers long is the opposite of what we would call short-tempered. A person is short-tempered. They fly off the handle easily. They get riled up easily. Love is the opposite of this. We can see the contrast between that and what the children, the people in 1 Corinthians had with regard to their spiritual gifts. Tempers were raging in Corinth due to jealousy, as we'll see later on, and different things with regard to these spiritual gifts. Love is kind. The word kind there means mellow or not sharp. And so it is not quick to speak harsh words. We see just for example in 1 Corinthians 12, someone said, "I have no need of you." That's a pretty harsh phrase to say. Love does not envy. There is no jealousy with love towards another's good fortune. Jealousy, as we see it, when it is wrong, is when you look after someone in their good fortune and want that, what they have, for yourself. It's a covetousness. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself and it is not puffed up. These go hand in hand. Parading itself is like bragging or boasting, and that comes from being puffed up, which is arrogant. It does not behave rudely. That means what it says. Some people are just plain rude, saying things toward others and doing things out of spite. It does not seek its own. These spiritual gifts were not for the individual's well-being or benefit. It was for everyone around him and their well-being. And those individuals were using them out of selfishness. It is not provoked. Again, tempers were high in Corinth and that tension was there, but love does not let that get to itself. Continuing on, we see the rest of the characteristics. We'll get through them as quick as possible. It thinks no evil. Love does not dwell on offenses others have made toward that person. Someone commits a sin toward another or does a harsh thing toward another, and that individual is sorry and they repent of that. Love does not take account of that evil that was committed toward that person. We see it a lot in this day and age. Someone will bring up something that happened a long time ago so that they can prove a point toward the person that is either not doing something they want them to or is doing something they don't want them to. They bring up something that they have already made themselves sorry for, or offenses committed towards you and offenses others have committed. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Iniquity meaning lawlessness or sin, just the general concept of these things that are evil and abhorrent in God's sight. Love does not rejoice in these things as those people in the world do, but it rejoices in the truth that is God's word. And that's really the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, is the truth, the edification that comes from God's word. Love rejoices in this. It bears all things, which is like enduring all things. It holds up under things that weigh down on individuals in life, and it is able to endure to the end. It believes all things. There are individuals who might be in the wrong, but we have a doubt about it. Not all the evidence is there, and love gives the benefit of the doubt. Certainly, it does not condone what has happened. It searches out to find the truth, but until then, it wants the best for that person and thinks the best for that person. It hopes all things. Love is not pessimistic. Love does not hope that a person is found with fault or sin. Love hopes that that person is doing what they need to do. It is enduring all things, and it never fails. And this is the reason this is the love that is most emphasized. This is the love that everyone can have, because it's this choice love, and it never fails, because the only time someone would say it did fail is if a person decided to stop having that love. And in that way, it's not possible that this love could fail. So love is very strong, and it's something that is very important in our lives as Christians, and we see the importance of it there in Scripture. Firstly, the first three verses I want to note in 1 Corinthians 13. After having described that love, let's go back and see how important this love is to the Christian and to a person's life. In chapter 13, in verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not love, it profits me nothing." All of those things described there are positive things, things a Christian should be involved in when it comes down to it. Giving to the poor, feeding the poor, giving your body for others, laying your life down for a friend. If it is not out of love, it is profitless. There is no profit to it. In Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we see Jesus give us a couple of commandments. And by these two commandments, we see the great weight of love and the importance that it holds in a Christian's life. In Matthew 22, in verse 37, the Gospel of Matthew records Jesus saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." When he says on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, the point he is getting at is that love covers everything. If you truly have love in its complete nature and its entirety, you are going to love God, you are going to obey His commandments, you are going to love your neighbor, and you are not going to do dirty, evil things to them that are described in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. With loving God, you are going to obey His commandments, and with loving your neighbor, all those other commandments that are given us to act toward our neighbor are going to be present. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, we get the same kind of idea that is started. Rather, in verse 14, but we'll begin in verse 12 in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul, when he's talking about these things that are characteristics of this one that has been raised with Christ, says, "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do." Notice in verse 14. "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." He says, above all, put on love. And the reason he says this is because of the importance that love holds. If love is there, all those other characteristics are going to be right behind it. But if love is not there, those characteristics, as we talked about before in 1 Corinthians 13, are going to be profitless. They are not going to help you get to heaven. They're certainly not going to help you live a life that is pleasing to God. It's what ties all of these things together. Without love, the new man cannot be complete. Without love, the new man cannot be pleasing to God. And love ties all these things together. There is great importance there. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, we see further the importance of love in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, a familiar passage of Scripture. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we have not love, then we have not God. We cannot be in fellowship with God without having love. We cannot please God without having love. So love is vital to the Christian life. Love has to be present in order for us to be successful spiritually. It has to be present in order to please God. And so I want to talk about, more specifically, some actions that are driven by love. If you have love, these actions are going to be present in your life. I want also to make the note before we get into it that these actions can also be driven by other motives. As we talked about this morning, worship is something important. Worship is something that is commanded by God. And worship is something that can be driven and should be driven by love. But if we are worshiping God and we have not love, if we are not worshiping in spirit and truth, but just the truth part of it, we're just going through the motions and we don't have that sincerity of heart, we aren't doing it out of love, then it is profitless, just like we talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. And so these things that we're about to talk about can be present without love, but then they are profitless. And we need to understand that if we're doing them in the right sense, it is because it is driven by love. Firstly, preaching and teaching is driven by love. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6, the Hebrew writer makes an important note there in the chapter that we most often call the roll call of faith or the hall of faith. This chapter that talks and discusses faith. In Hebrews 11, in verse 6, we see the importance of faith. As love is important, so is faith. In verse 6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. With that in mind, we turn over to Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We recognize the importance of faith in Hebrews 11, 6, but we recognize where we attain faith. How do we come to this faith in Romans 10 and verse 17? He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear, and there has to be an object of that hearing. And the only object of that hearing that produces faith in God is His word. And so we see the importance therein. And so where does love come in with preaching and teaching? If faith is so vital to us as Christians, without it, it is impossible to please God. And the only way to come to that faith is by hearing the Word of God. Then it is necessary, and we understand that we must hear the Word of God. In 1 John, the 1st chapter, we see where that love comes from. We see a love expressed in the apostles in 1 John, the 1st chapter. Notice with me the first four verses of 1 John chapter 1. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. We have to hear the word of God to have faith. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The apostle is writing this letter, and the apostles have written the other letters and gospels because they want us to have fellowship with them and they want us to have ultimately fellowship with God. They want our joy to be full, and they understand the benefit of fellowship with God. Ultimately, we live a better life on earth if we are in fellowship with God, both physically and spiritually. We see that godliness is profitable for all things, for the life that now is and that which is to come. Now, the emphasis is placed on the spiritual things, and that's the most important, obviously. And the apostles understood this. It was impossible for us to have faith without hearing the Word of God. And it was impossible for us, especially being in the 21st century, to hear the Word of God without the revelation and the writing of the apostles. And the importance is seen here in 1 John 1:1-4. And they had love for us in writing these things, and obviously a love for God. They witnessed Jesus, and they were given the mystery so that we could witness Jesus through the revelation of His gospel. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing this concept of having faith throughout all these things, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning in verse 3, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We skip down further, and we see in verse 9 what faith accomplishes. He says, "The end of your faith is the salvation of your souls." Essentially, what John was writing in 1 John in the first four verses of that epistle was, "I want you to have faith. I have been given these things so that I can give to you so that you may have faith. And the end of your faith," Peter says, "is the salvation of your souls." And we need to recognize the importance of that and the love expressed therein with the apostles and their writing and their giving of those things that they have been revealed by God and the Holy Spirit through them. In 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, we see Paul's instruction to the young preacher Timothy, and he's talking here about how to conduct himself around those individuals who he is ministering to and with. He says, "Let no one despise your youth," 1 Timothy 4:12, "but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love, in spirit and faith, in purity." And one of the things that comes out of love is his attention to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine. And then going down to verse 16 is taking heed to yourself and to doctrine, continuing in them, and Timothy was to do this, "for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." He had a love for the brethren in being a preacher of the gospel. And that's the ultimate motivation that should be there. We should not teach others and we should not preach others. Only we should preach to others and teach to others with only the motivation of love and the hoping for the salvation of their souls. In one of Paul's epistles, he talks about individuals who are preaching and teaching out of selfish ambition. They're wanting to add affliction to his chains. And like we said earlier, these things are motivated by love, but they can also be motivated by other things, as this selfish ambition. They wanted to pull down Paul and add more to his chains. And he says the importance of the gospel is so much that at least they're preaching the gospel of Christ. Their motives will be judged by God, but at least the gospel of Christ is preached. But ultimately, the motive for teaching others should be love. In James, the fifth chapter, we see the outcome of teaching and preaching to others, and we recognize it is out of love. For James says in James 5:19 that if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter in verse 4, God says for us to pray for all men, and God sees this as something good and beneficial because He desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, and He desires them to reach salvation. And we should have that same desire. And God desires this because He loves us and everyone else. And so an action driven by love is preaching and teaching, and that should be seen in every single one of our lives. The next I want to look at with regard to actions driven by love is attendance. And what I mean there is attendance in the assembly. This is something that is a struggle for a lot of people. They think that they can show up and be pleasing by just showing up on Sunday mornings and no other time. We are not commanded to gather together on Wednesday. We are not commanded to gather together even during gospel meetings. And so I must only meet when we meet on Sunday morning to take of the Lord's Supper and such. And I think in the context of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, he's talking about this assembly on the first day of the week. But we can certainly take the context and the meaning of this and the reason for attending on the first day of the week. And we can apply it to other meetings as well because of the motivation that it has and the purpose it has. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 24. The Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." It's not an easy life living as a Christian, and it's not promised to us that it will be easy. There are trials and temptations. There is impatience waiting on the day of the Lord and waiting on that salvation of our souls and that inheritance that we are looking for and hoping for. There are times where we might be persecuted and tested in that way. And exhortation is the key. It is expected of each one of us. We are expected to look out for each other. In order to do this, God designed the assembly on the first day of the week. Individuals come together and they partake in the fellowship of the communion and the worship toward God with one another, and they exhort one another. Assembling, as we see in verse 24, is motivated by love and this desire to stir it up and good works along with it. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, we see further this warning or this instruction to exhort one another. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." There is a necessity for exhortation even outside the times of assembly. We should not only communicate with one another, and we should not only see one another, we should not only study the Bible with one another in the assembled times, in the scheduled meeting times. That should be throughout our entire life. He says, exhort one another while it is called today. And he's not speaking of a specific day or a day that's coming in the future. He means every day is today. When tomorrow gets here and the sun rises, it will be today, and today will be yesterday. If we understand that, we recognize that this is a constant exhortation towards one another. And it can be seen in gathering at singings and gathering at Bible studies and such. But most certainly, when the elders of a congregation or those men of the congregation, as we have here, has set aside and scheduled a meeting time, such as a gospel meeting or a singing or a study time, such as Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we need to be there. And this should be out of love that we show up. And if we have love for one another, we are going to be there. When we understand this exhortation, we understand what comes out of assembling together. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, in verse 12, when he talked about love, and then he goes on to talk about what these spiritual gifts were for, and the most important spiritual gift, which is prophecy, because it benefits everyone there. In verse 12, he says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." And that's the reason why we come together, part in part, to edify one another, to stir up these thoughts of the Scripture, so that we can be filled with this Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And each one of us has the responsibility to show up to do such. And we see that in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "He himself," that is Christ, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so love is the motive to come and assemble. And if we have love, then we are going to make every possibility and every plan to come to the assembly. So many times we see a gospel meeting that is scheduled. And the gospel meeting is scheduled way in advance, sometimes years in advance. And that week comes and someone's not there. And they often walk by individuals that they know are going to be present at that gospel meeting. And they say something along the lines of, "I'm sorry, I didn't remember or I didn't know we had this scheduled. I already had something else planned." Whether it be work or recreation or any such thing. When in reality, it just wasn't on the list of priorities that they had for themselves. Or else they would have scheduled to be there. And I understand there are extenuating circumstances. There are things that come up that we can't get out of. And those are exceptions. God understands those. But it is when we choose not to come, is when there's an obvious lack of love in our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We remember in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, the motive, he says, is in order to stir up love and good works. When we come and assemble together, the motive should be love. And if we have love, then we are going to assemble together, not just on the first day of the week, but every chance we get and every chance that is scheduled. Further on, an action that is driven by love that we see in Scripture and that we understand, that the parents understand that are here, is discipline. And we go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we see why it connects with love. How could disciplining your child, bringing them that little tidbit of pain or making them go to their room and suffering in some form or fashion, how does this come out of love? How is it motivated by anything other than hate? And we see in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, just the reason why. Beginning in verse 7, the Hebrew writer says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily to be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so what we see is discipline is really, when it comes down to it, a negative thing. It is a negative reinforcement, meaning that it has a positive outcome. That's what it does. It reinforces a child to know what not to do and what to do, to show their place in this life and subjection to God and subjection to their father and subjection to their mother and subjection to their elders. And we recognize the benefit from that. We can all pick out of the crowd those individuals and those kids growing up that have not been disciplined enough. And we recognize the detrimental nature it has on their lives. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, we see in the book of wisdom that it is wise to discipline your children. And this is ultimately, as we've talked about, done out of love. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 through 14 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." It is obvious, as we talked about earlier, about preaching and teaching, being driven by love, that this is the same concept. You're trying to deliver a soul from trouble. You're trying to teach an individual how he should go. And we often read that verse that tells us, if we train a child up in the way he should go, he shall not depart from it. Not saying that he will never fall away, or even that he is going to be consistent to the end, But that thing you have trained him in is always going to be in his mind. He's not going to forget it. When he rebels, it is going to be just that, rebellion. I know this is right, but I'm going to do the opposite. And ultimately, that discipline is out of love. And even the discipline that we see with regard to the church. In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verse 4, Paul discusses why he told the Corinthian church to withdraw from that brother in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who had committed sexual immorality, and he gives them the reason why he gave this instruction. And we ultimately see that out of this negative thing that they had to do, and it certainly is a negative thing, that a positive thing resulted. Some might wonder, how could something as negative as this come from anything except hate or spite or anger? But we see that it can come out of love, and it's only beneficial and successful when it comes out of love. In verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 2, when he's discussing this individual that they had withdrawn from, he says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, that you should be grieved, but not that you might, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." This is the instruction he's given in 1 Corinthians, and the reason why he wrote that letter, and the reason why he told them to withdraw from this brother, it was out of love. Going on further, he says in verse 9, continuing reading on in verse 5, it says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man," speaking of that individual they withdrew from, "so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up by too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." And ultimately, this thing that led to his withdrawal and what motivated this was love. And ultimately, it worked. And they were to reaffirm that love to him. Another thing that we might talk about that covers every single thing that we've been talking about and everything we could talk about is the general concept of obedience. When we are obedient to a parent, it should be out of love. And ultimately, it grows to that point. And an honoring of the father and mother is motivated by love. And that becomes more and more apparent as we grow and as we live our life and have that experience. In John the 14th chapter in verse 15, we see that the obedience to our Father in heaven is motivated and driven by love. He says in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Continuing on in verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So we recognize that this obedience to God is ultimately out of love. And as we've said before, we can be obedient to the extent that we're doing things Christ has commanded us to do, or even abstaining from things he has told us to abstain from. But again, if we have not love, it does not please him. But if we do have love, we're going to obey everything he gives for us to do. In 1 John the 5th chapter in verse 3, John simply puts that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. And so if we love God, we are going to keep his commandments. And further in the second epistle of John, 2 John in verse 6, to draw our lesson to a close, he says, "Likewise, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you walk in it." And so if we have love for God, we are ultimately going to obey anything he has put there for us to do. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, this is something that is vital to your life, and it's something that your soul depends upon. If you do not come forward and name the name of Christ, make that good confession that the Ethiopian eunuch made in Acts chapter 8, that he believed Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you do not go into the water as he did and immerse yourself for the remission of your sins coming up out of this, heaven is not in your future. We need to recognize this. And ultimately, individuals say they love God and they have that personal relationship with him. And they make the point that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Or baptism doesn't mean that you have love for God. But if you don't obey a command from God, as we've stated before, you're not loving God. And if you have love, you are going to submit to His will. If you have obeyed God's command to be baptized for the remission of your sins, but you have fallen away in any form or fashion, tonight is the night to make that right with Him, whether it be of a public nature or a private nature, going in your closet and praying to Him. And so if you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.